Amen. Thank you. Ladies, please take your Bible, turn to Nehemiah chapter number 13. Nehemiah chapter number 13, if you want to put a marker in Deuteronomy chapter number 23, we'll be going there for just a little bit to look at the significance of the scriptures where they read. So the Bible says in Nehemiah 13, on that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass when they had heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. Good job. It doesn't get better. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offering, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priest. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chamber, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe. And of the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan, and the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah. And they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us, and thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that it teaches us a very, very vividly about ourselves and certainly our tendencies. God, I pray as we read and study this section of Scripture tonight that we would be willing to be taught, have ears to hear, give me a mouth to speak, a mind to think. God, that's only going to be done through your Holy Spirit, and so I pray that you would help to help me to convey these things that you've shown me here, and then, God, the truths that even as I preach that may be revealed. I pray that I would be sensitive to that, you would help, and God, that most of all, you'd be glorified by the response that we would have in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So turn over to Deuteronomy chapter number 23, and we're just going to read a little bit. You know, Deuteronomy is one of my favorite books to read. It's one of my favorite books to go back to, and especially to remind us that the children of Israel and we have very much in common, and it's called forgetfulness. Doesn't matter how old you are, you can know the truth, and it should set you free, but we don't listen to it. Many times, if we would just answer our questions with the Word of God, they'd be answered. But we too often question the answers. So the Bible talks about here in chapter 23, you're going to start reading in verse number 2, a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. That's a child that has no father. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. We read that. Because they met you not with bread, with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all thy days forever. Thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he is thy brother. Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian, because thou wast a stranger in his land. The children that are begotten of them shall enter into the congregation of the Lord in their third generation. When the host goeth forth against thine enemies, then keep thee from every wicked thing. If there be among you any man that is not clean by reason of uncleanness, that chanceth him by night, then shall he go abroad out of the camp. He shall not come within the camp. So there, it's not just that they talked about the Moabites and the Ammonites not coming in. This had to do with war. This had to do with separation. It wasn't because God is racist that he didn't want them there. There's a purpose. They would not meet their brethren. Later on, these will come, and they, if you know anything about the Moabites and the Ammonites, you know that they were actually related to Abraham. And so they were, you know, supposed to be taking care of one another. They were family. God gave them the land they were in. And he told the children of Israel, you can't have that because I gave them that. You can't have that because I gave them that. And then later on, they'll take it because they continue to attack and sin against Israel. But it wasn't because God was angry. It was because God was trying to protect them from something. And that something was, and we read a little bit about it, when Balaam went and convinced Balak to cause the children of Israel to sin by causing them to commit false god worship with the Moabitish gods. And a lot of that had to do with physical relationships. And so even in that, God was trying to protect them. Now, it was there for their protection. So when they begin to read that, they should know, we were told not to do this forever. So they go through the process, and this is the important part. They go through the religious practice of separating themselves. It's important to note that everything they do here is to say they did it, not because they wanted to. It was to say, check, we did that. God said not to do this, so check, we're going to do this. So they found it written. The Bible says, now it came to pass when they heard the law, they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. This is a lot different than the previous chapter. In the previous chapter, they wrote, made a commitment. They said they would never do these things ever again. They read it. Now, it says on that day. We don't know what day. It's a specific day that what they were worshiping together. They were reading once again on that day. It's not associated with the previous days that we've read in chapter number 12, because we know that this happens, according to verse number 6, in the time of the 2 years that Nehemiah is away. So Nehemiah is giving his report to Artaxerxes in the 32nd year of the rule of Artaxerxes. And so Artaxerxes is getting the report. Nehemiah would also be bringing back any taxes, offerings of the area, because he was the governor of the area and responsible. Pardon me. Something's in there and it's not coming out. And it's best that it doesn't. And so they're now reading. He's not there. He's not there to enforce any of this. While he's away, Eliashib sets up a place for Tobiah to live in the temple where the priests are supposed to live. That sounds like a good idea, since wasn't it Sanballat and Tobiah that didn't want them to build the wall? Well, the reason is because they're related. It's called nepotism. So he throws out all of the stuff for the worship, And he builds, remember, they built this temple, and compared to all of the other buildings in Jerusalem, it's palatial. I mean, they've done some nice things to it. They tried to pattern it correctly. And so they did exactly what they were supposed to do. We know that there were some instruments in this room. There were also some supplies for the priests that served. The Levites that served in the temple were to be fed from the tithes that were brought to the temple. The tithes stopped coming in just 2 years. Two years. Does anybody remember? Anybody remember September 11th, 2001? Does anybody remember 2003? It was 2 years, and it was chaos. Things were. Does anybody remember 2020? Yeah, we all can't forget that one. See how quickly we forget this. You could say Israelites. Or you can just say this, human beings. It doesn't take very long for us to get away from the word, because to maintain revival, that's what we're talking about here in this last part. To maintain revival, it takes the word of God and it takes diligence. So they exercise the word of God in the first part of the chapter, the first three verses. Isn't it interesting that those are the only three verses dedicated to that? They don't talk about what else happened after that. It is, according to the context, a check mark. Well, we separated out those people. But they didn't, because Tobiah was not a full-blooded Jew. He had no business being in the temple. He was not a Levite. He was not a descendant of anyone that had anything to do with the temple. Besides all that, he was an enemy. All throughout this book, he was called an adversary. Now all of a sudden he's a friend. Why? Because Eliashib, who is a priest that's very high ranking in the temple, decides he is going to cast out all of the stuff that's storage, and he is going to put in his in-law. And he's going to put him in place, and he's going to live there. Tobiah is going to have a secret way in and out of the gate. He's going to have a secret way into the temple area, and everyone sees it and no one cares. You know why? Because you can have the word of God, but if you don't have diligence to practice the word of God, then you're just reading the word of God and it has no impact. You're just doing something and it has no real meaning to you. Because they weren't interested in the God of the word. They were just interested in making sure that their needs were met. In 2 years, he comes back after that, verse 7. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded that they cleanse the chambers. And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. All of the things that were meant for worship that were supposed to be offered every day. That's the significance of the frankincense and the meat offering. The meat offering was an everyday offering that was supposed to be offered. Every day, in the morning and in the evening, it was to be offered. You know what that tells us? That they were not diligent every day. They did something here, check mark. Okay, the rest of the time we're just going to live the way we want. This is very telling of human nature. I would not even begin to ask who read your Bible today. I would not even begin to ask in here, okay, you read your Bible. What changed in your life because you read your Bible? What have you applied from your Bible that you read today? What diligence did you put to what you read? Well, it's none of your business. You're right. It wasn't Nehemiah's business either. But it also takes somebody to remind us that it's not okay just to do what you want the way you want, because God has it spelled out. And that's why we come to church. That's why we have friends that say, you know, if you really would believe the word of God and just do what it says, well, I do believe it. Well, then why are you acting this way? We don't take into account that God on purpose puts people in our lives at the right time to help us. We need those people, and Nehemiah seems to be the only one with half a brain among them. Actually, he was using all of it there. Because he's incensed. He goes in. Can you just see? Do you get upset when a preacher starts just hammering and getting mad and sweat starts flying and spit starts flying? You're going, what is he so mad about? Well, can you imagine Nehemiah? He must have been a big man. He goes in there and he's pitching all that stuff out by hand and he's just tossing it out. And all the time he's saying, I will tell you what. Now, I'm sure there were some people there going, well, I don't know why he's so mad. How is he going to win people if he's that mad? Shouldn't he be more concerned about reaching Tobiah's soul? Well, come on, Tobiah was living in the temple, but they weren't sacrificing every day. He interrupted the operation that was supposed to go on in the temple because Eliashib decided to practice nepotism instead of doing what he's supposed to do. And that's worship the Lord every day. There is precedent in the Bible that you and I worship the Lord every day because we are the temples of God, of the Holy Spirit. That's why we're to pick up our Bible every day. That's why we're to practice what we read every day. Well, I'm reading Leviticus now, and there's not really a lot to practice. I mean, there's something there that you can get that day, something that will help you if you'll ask the Lord. Every day we're supposed to be worshiping. Every day we're supposed to be diligently adding to our faith. We're supposed to be diligently practicing what we're supposed to do. We're not casting aside things for our convenience or because, well, it just doesn't really affect us. These are worshipers that are supposed to be in the temple. In fact, we learn here, he says, in verse 10, I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. So not only did they cast out the meat offerings and the things that were supposed to be given to the Levites to support them, but they let it rot in heaps. And the Levites, the Bible says, the singers, they that did the work, they fled to his field. So remember, the Levites were given cities whenever they came into the land around in the tribes, and they were also given suburbs of those cities so that they could raise crops. And the Levites now are going to their property, and they're working in the fields instead of working at the temple where they belong. Because it's, again, precedent is set, not by Ron Jones, not by some church, big church organization, but precedent is set that those who work in the ministry should be cared for by the ministry. Paul went over that with the Corinthians over and over and over again because they were begrudging, wanting to take care of. In fact, he said they're due double honor. Now, whether we like that or not is immaterial because it's what the Bible says. It's not what somebody decided. They're not doing what the Bible said. But wait, Brother Ron, in the first three verses, they did. That's why we know that it was a check mark. Because when Nehemiah gets back, they want to say, well, you know what we did? We separated out the Ammonites and the Moabites because they were supposed to be separated out forever. Do you know, I want you just remember what we read or read it again. Try to find out anywhere where any of that conversation happens with this. Good job on the Ammonite Moabite thing. He's not even concerned about that because they can't even maintain daily worship because it's not important to them anymore. Remember, revival starts with how important the Word of God is, and they kept saying, we need the Word of God. Now they're reading the Word of God, and they're doing it out of habit, and they're doing it for a check mark, but when it comes down to the diligence that's required to maintain this life, they're not putting any diligence into it. And So how does this relate to us? It relates to us very well, because that's exactly what happens. We come to church on Sunday. We get something. You might get something. You go, man, I'm going to practice that. And it's Monday morning, and your wife says something, your husband says something, and it just sets you off, and boom, you're right back to where you were. Or one of the kids does something, and you're just boom. Or you go to work, and it's boom. And everything's blown up. Well, I was going to, but I... Because it requires diligence to maintain commitment to revival. Revival's not, and you shouldn't need revival every single day. What you and I should be able to do is diligently apply the things that revival require in our lives every day to maintain a walk with God, which is exactly what's absent here. There's no walk. Because there's no daily involvement. There's no obedience to the scriptures. They remember, in the previous chapter, they set all of this up. The last verse, the last few verses of chapter number 12, talk about how they set up taking care of the priests and all the singers and all of that with the offerings they're supposed to have. In 2 short years, 24 months, they forget. Because you could say Nehemiah wasn't there. Nehemiah wasn't there to get in their face for 2 years. I mean, in this chapter alone, he pulls people's hair out. I love it. That's my favorite verse in the whole Bible. Just plucks their hair right out of their head. Why? Because they weren't doing what they were supposed to do. Because they had forgotten the things in chapter 12 that they promised. When you and I think about this in relationship to the children of Israel, we would go, well, why would they forget so quickly and so easily? Well, because they're human beings. And that's what we do. There aren't very many Christians that maintain a walk daily with the Lord. It's very rare. I don't know what the percentage is of this church. I'm not going to take a survey, and most of you would say it's none of your beeswax and you get upset. So I'm not going to do that. I do know of a church that actually did keep track of it. I'm not so sure it's not a bad idea. And I went to a church in England where they kept track of everybody's giving openly. You gave openly. Or you did not give openly. I'm not so sure that's not a bad practice too. I can tell you how it would be responded to here in America. You're robbing us of our freedom! You still have freedom to give. Anyway, I feel the discomfort, so we'll move on. Like, oh boy, he's preaching to, whoa, going to be tracking us down. So, when all of these things begin to fall apart, what happens? Nehemiah begins to restore with action. He, of course, casts out Tobiah. He contends, verse number 11, with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. That's not a good thing that he set them in their place. This is worse than giving them a piece of his mind. He took the word of God and he preached to them by setting them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn, the new wine, the oil, and the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries. And he names these treasurers over the treasuries. Guess who's no longer over the treasuries? Eliashib, who was a higher up priest who should have been respected enough to be in that office. But he said, no, we're going to put these men in charge of the treasuries because this is the way that it should be. Then he says this, remember me, O God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. Ultimately, Nehemiah's desire was to say to the Lord, I did exactly what the word of God told me to do. If it goes sideways from here, God, remember that I set things in order. If you're a parent, you raise your children. You don't raise your children to be perfect because you can't. You're not perfect. If you were perfect, they would ruin it somehow, their children. And so That's not going to happen. You weren't perfect for your parents. So we're not required to be perfect, but you do want to be able to look back and go, say this, I did set things in order. That's what you want to be able to say. Because children get to a point where they make their own decisions. Some parents take it very hard and begin to blame themselves. The truth is, none of us are perfect. Are there things you could have done differently? Absolutely. You're a human being. Absolutely. Is it your fault they made the decision? No, because at some point, everybody begins to make their own decision no matter who their parents are. That is why in verse number 14, this is actually an encouragement. Nehemiah was saying, God, remember that I set these things in order and that I made them right according to your word and that we set them in a place where these people, if they begin to challenge it, will know that while I was here, while I was breathing, that this was set in order. Remember that for good to me because I did what I was supposed to do. Anything you do in the scriptures, when you do it with your whole heart as unto the Lord, it's not for you. It's ultimately, we'll see at the end, that it's ultimately for the glory of God. And so I don't want to look back and say, I should have done this. And there, unfortunately, in my life, and I'm sure as it is in yours, that there are plenty of times I can look back and go, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish I would have done this. I wish I wouldn't have done that. Nehemiah could have said the same thing. Instead, he's beginning from this point in revival. He knows the people have been taught what they were supposed to have been taught. Now he's taking the Word of God and he's measuring everything with the Word of God. Wouldn't it be great in our lives if we measured everything with the Word of God? It sure would eliminate a lot of problems. If we were able to say, God, you know that I did it exactly the way your word said. No, not the way I feel about your word, not the way I think about it, and not how it best suited my family. But I did exactly what I was told according to your word. Nehemiah is able to say, God, remember me for this. Remember me for restoring the order of worship. Remember me for restoring the order of giving. Lord, remember me for setting the temple in the place that it should be and the importance of taking care of those who are working in the temple. God, remember me for those things. You know, all he did was obey what he was told in the law. And do you know it's always right to say, God, I obeyed. That's all I can do. Everything else, you could say it like this, is in your hands and I can't do anything about everything else. But I can do exactly what you tell me to do. Well, Brother Ron, I don't really understand. Do you think that they did not understand? This is the one that gets me, that Tobiah should not be in the temple anywhere. He was a heathen. He was an adversary. That's like letting Satan in your home. That's what the comparison is. They let Satan in the house. And you know what happens when you let Satan in the house? Your day-to-day relationship with God goes away. The day-to-day order of your worship goes away. How much Satan does it take? One guy. One thing. Why? Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. All it takes is one little day of missing reading your Bible, missing praying, missing church. That's how people quit church, a little bit at a time. Very rarely do they just bail out. They quit a little bit at a time. They move out a little bit of a time. Why? Because when you let Satan in, when you let evil in, it takes out a bunch more stuff. So here's what Tobiah being in there took out. Tobiah took out daily worship, taking care of the temple itself, taking care of the workers of the temple themselves, and evidently, in some way, affected the treasury because people were no longer bringing tithes and offerings to the storehouse. One guy did that. Ruined an entire nation's order of worship and service. One wrong decision. One. What does it take in our lives? What does it take? It doesn't take very much for us. One little thing and we're off track. One little thought and we're off track. Consider maintaining revival in your life, maintaining a walk with the Lord takes diligence. It's required. If you're going to be good at it, remember it for my good, you're going to have to put some effort into it. It's not going to just happen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody looking around.